We are so privileged to have so much musical talent, and thank you, musicians, for using your talent to honor the Lord and exalt Jesus Christ. Church family, it is such a privilege to gather together as a family of believers, and we've gathered with the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, page 774 in your pew Bibles. This is our third sermon in our series through the book of Jonah. The sermon title this morning is Then Jonah Prayed. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah, the runaway prophet. We saw Jonah, the castaway prophet. I thought about Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, titling it the regurgitated prophet, but better judgment prevailed. And so we have then Jonah prayed, taken from verse 1 of chapter 2. I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 and through verse 10, this is the word of God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This, again, church family, is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Jonah, and particularly for Jonah chapter 2. We thank you for this prophet who was in the midst of his rebellion, swallowed up, and yet turned to you in repentance and prayer. Father, I pray that every single person gathered in this room would not doubt, regardless of their circumstances, your love for us. Father, I pray that you would use our time together this morning to work in our hearts a deep humility, a deep repentance. Father, I pray that your word would transcend the mere human vessel. Father, would you, by the power of your word, speak to your people, strengthen our hearts. May we not doubt for one second your love, even in the midst of affliction. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've got your Bibles turned to the book of Jonah, I want to invite you to just sort of wedge your finger in Jonah chapter 2, or maybe take a tube of chapstick and slide it in the page and flip back over to Psalm 107. Some of you may remember, I am hopeful that some of you will remember, back in January, we had a snowy Sunday morning. And on this particularly snowy Sunday morning, we had a small crowd, and instead of preaching my sermon that I was planning to preach, we turned to Psalm 107. Some of you may need to be reminded we were in Jonah last week, much less Psalm 107 in January. Psalm 107 recounts four kinds of individuals. Four kinds of individuals, and these four kinds of individuals are being called upon to consider, verse 43, the steadfast love of the Lord. In fact, verse 43 says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And what the psalmist was doing in that psalm was saying, if you are going to lead a wise Christian life, if you're going to be strengthened in the inner man and be the kind of faithful witness that you're called to be, you've got to regularly reflect on the steadfast love of God. And in fact, if you stray from considering the steadfast love of the Lord, whether you're in good circumstances or difficult circumstances, you won't be able to lead faithfully a life that's pleasing to God in the midst of your circumstances. Now, in Psalm 107, there were four kinds of individuals who found themselves in trouble. The wanderer, the prisoner, one who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, rebelled against God. In verse 17, a fool who was foolish through sinful ways. And then there was one who was a businessman or a businesswoman who went down into the great ships to do a great business and to generate a great income. And in all four of the situations, they found themselves in trouble. And we took time over the course of that hour to look at each one of those situations, and there is a theme that runs throughout Psalm 107, and that theme is this. When each one of those four individuals, the wanderer, the prisoner, the fool, and the business venturer, when they found themselves in trouble, each one did the exact same thing. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And then, of course, that builds towards the end of the psalm where the psalmist says, consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Recognize the pattern. Look at the way that God works in our lives and in the midst of our circumstances. And the reason why I call attention to that is because it's not going to work any differently for Jonah. What you're going to find is Jonah in the belly of the whale, chapter 2, verse 1, turned to the Lord in prayer. Then Jonah prayed. It doesn't work one way for parishioners. It doesn't work one day for your people who just gather together on Sunday morning, your everyday Christian. It doesn't work another way for prophets and for pastors and preachers. This great prophet had received a word from the Lord. The Lord said, go, and Jonah said, no. And what he needed was repentance. What he needed was to call out to the Lord when he found himself in distress. I've got an extraordinarily high view of the office of prophet in this case, or the office of pastor. I respect the office. I believe in the work of the local church, and I believe in the calling of pastor. But yet there is in each one of these offices, the role is filled by sinful men. And sinful people, and sinful men and sinful people, whether they hold a high office or not, still have to learn the lesson that Jonah is learning in the midst of distress, in the midst of affliction. Turn to the Lord. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Pastorally, I want every single person, and as a team of pastors, we want every person at Hurstbourne Baptist Church to be deeply rooted and grounded in God's love. And what that means is that if you are going to be deeply rooted and grounded in God's love, there's going to have to be in the course of your life a constant turning back to the Lord, a constant turning back to the Lord. We don't just get this thing whipped and knocked out the first time we say, Lord, I've just done things my way all my life. Now I want to follow you. And then we stand up and say, and life has just been bliss and simple and sinless and perfect and easy ever since the day I decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It does not work that way in any of our lives. If anybody tells you that it works that way in their life, they're hiding something from you. Pray for them. Love them. But in each one of our lives, whether you are a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, or you're a faithful businessman, a businesswoman, no matter what your station in life, we're called to live lives of regular repentance. And so don't lose sight of the fact, as we dive straight into Jonah chapter 2, that this great prophet, this one who had received a special commission, a word from God, needed in his life before he could fulfill what God had called him to do, repentance. He needed to turn to the Lord in prayer, though he was arguably the most important Christian figure in his day, the most important representative of the Lord, knowing his purpose. It's so important for so many reasons, but we come to the end of Jonah chapter 1 and we find him literally at the bottom. Like down, down, down. You remember that from a few weeks ago? When we turn to this one who has been specially commissioned by God at the end of Jonah chapter 1, he's not only spiritually at rock bottom, he's literally about as low as you can go in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the ocean. He's in a bad place. He's in a bad spot. He's running from the Lord. And so many of us, when we come to chapter 2, we're actually tempted to miss where the miracle is. There is a miracle in Jonah chapter 2, but it's not the fact that some great fish, so we got a whale on the front of your bulletin. We don't know if it was a whale or an orca or a tuna or a big old flounder. We don't know what it was that grabbed Jonah. But so often we come to Jonah chapter 2 and we can get so fixated on the fish that we actually miss where the true miracle is taking place. One of the commentators I've been reading in the book of Jonah, a guy by the name of Sinclair Ferguson, writes this: the deeper work of God, the real supernatural element, the deeper work of God took place not in the belly of the fish, but in the heart of the prophet. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. This is the Old Testament prodigal turning to the Lord, coming home as it were. And whenever you discover that the Lord is doing something in someone's heart and you see them turning towards the Lord, be they a Christian for however long or for the very first time turning to the Lord, that is a miracle of grace in the heart of a human being. That is the deeper work of God. And I wonder if that deeper work needs to take place in your heart. Only you know whether that deeper work needs to take place in your heart or not this morning. But I wonder, how long has it been since you turned to the Lord in deep humility and in repentance and in prayer? When's the last time you cried out to the Lord? Could you replace your name in verse 1? Then you prayed to the Lord your God. Is that part of your life, or is that just a story that you read about in Jonah chapter 2? Now, don't misunderstand. We believe in the supernatural, right? As a church family, we affirm the supernatural. It's in our statement of faith. We just don't want to miss the point. We believe in God who made the heavens and earth. We believe in the divine word. The technical expression for it is verbal plenary inspiration. You can Google it later and look it up and figure out what all that means, or talk to one of the pastors about it. But we believe in the divine word. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that men and women saw Jesus Christ out of the grave alive after he had been dead. And we deny the conspiracy theories that somehow they were just hallucinating on some first century mushroom, or that they had just made it up, or they were dreaming, or they'd gone fanatical for a minute. These were men and women who were literally willing to spill their blood and lay down their lives because they testified, Jesus is alive. The grave is empty. The King is alive. He's our resurrected Lord. So we affirm the supernatural, but when we look to Jonah chapter 2, we want to keep our eye on the ball. We want to know what the miracle is. And the miracle is that the prophet who said no way to God, washed over 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, finally it dawned on him, the prophet of the Lord, he turned to the Lord in prayer. He called out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord asking for mercy and for grace. He didn't get there immediately, because you look at the end of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and it says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He's dealing with whatever he's dealing with there, bleached as he can be, whatever, sustained undoubtedly by an act of supernatural grace. But it takes him 3 days and three nights to finally turn to the Lord. And isn't that just like us? We find ourselves in a difficult circumstance or some kind of affliction. Things aren't going our way, and our first instinct is not to turn to the Lord. It's to turn away from the Lord. We don't run to the Lord, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We actually do the exact opposite. I'm not going to hide myself in God. I'm going to turn around and run from God. That is the knee-jerk reaction of our flesh. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And when you go through and watch all the figures in Scripture, what you find is that the knee-jerk reaction of the flesh is to run from the Lord and run from the Lord. And meanwhile, the Lord's saying, hide yourself in me. Don't run from God in your sin or whatever. Run to the Lord. Hide yourself in Him. And the miracle in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, is that he finally turned to the Lord in prayer. Here's a principle I'd encourage you to write down. This is in keeping with the pattern of Psalm 107, and we see this in Jonah's life also. Here's the principle. God will allow pain in our lives to draw our hearts back to Him. He will do it. And He will do it because He loves us. Mark that down if you're taking notes. God will allow pain in our lives to draw our hearts to Him. One of C.S. Lewis's most famous lines in a book that he wrote called The Problem of Pain. Here's what he said. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I wonder if you've heard the name Johnny Erickson Tada. It's an extraordinary woman. When Johnny was about 18 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and she had misjudged the water. And she'd fractured her neck and she became a quadriplegic, paralyzed essentially from the neck down. She would go on to have an extraordinary life after that, not without pain, but through pain. She's written 40 books, several musical albums, starred in an autobiographical movie about her life, and she's an advocate for people with disabilities. But I want you to hear what she says about affliction and pain, which she's experienced in a profound way, and how she ties it to the love of God. I want you to hear this. This is Johnny Erickson Tada. I really don't mind the inconvenience of being paralyzed if my faithfulness to God while in this wheelchair will bring glory to Him. When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, be it mild or drastic, He is forcing you to decide on issues you have been avoiding. He is pressing you to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to continue trying to live in two different worlds, obeying Christ in my own sinful desires? Or am I going to refuse to worry? Am I going to be grateful in trials? Am I going to abandon my sins? In short, am I going to be like Christ? He provides the suffering, but the choice is yours, Johnny says. Today, as I look back, I am convinced that the whole ordeal of my life paralysis was inspired by His love. I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference. I shared with you right out of the gate, Psalm 107. We want to be the kind of people that are so thoroughly rooted and grounded in the love of God that we can confront any circumstance. And rather than looking at the Lord with a suspicious eye, to be grounded and rooted as an opportunity in the middle of those circumstances to bring Him glory. To be able to say, like Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that Your rules are righteous and that in love You have afflicted me. Let Your steadfast love comfort me according to Your promise. Jot this question down and think about it later. Do you think when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he felt abandoned by God? Yeah, he did. Undoubtedly, he would have felt abandoned by God. But was he in fact abandoned by God in the belly of the whale? No, he wasn't. In fact, it was through Jonah's being hurled into the sea, not that God was trying to destroy him in that moment, but that was actually God's rescue of Jonah in that moment. And certainly as you reflect back on your own life, if you've had to undergo some afflictions and some hardships, are you able at this point in your Christian walk to look back and say, those days were hard, but I can see how the Lord just sort of carried me. He bore me up in the midst of affliction and He carried me forward. Can you reflect back on your own Christian life and see how the Lord has carried you through difficult days? Perhaps you would say, I don't want to relive that. But God was faithful and He used the difficulties in my life in a profound way. Psalm 119, verse 67. This verse is one of those verses that if you will reflect on it, if you spend some time thinking about it this week, the more you think about it, it just blows your mind. Check this verse out. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Is that an extraordinary verse? Before I was afflicted, I did my own thing. I didn't have any interest in the Lord. And so what the Lord did in His sovereign grace and His kindness and His love, as He hurled a storm into your life, and just at the time where you were going to go your own way, the storm hit and then you turned back to the Lord. Psalm 119:67 again, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I did my own thing. I was living for myself. But now I keep your word. And so you look back on the affliction and you say, was it good or was it bad that I was afflicted in the way that I was afflicted? And if you've got God's view of things, you're able to say, man, that was tough. And there was all kinds of bad associated with that situation. But God, you redeemed it and you used it for good. That's exactly what is going on in Jonah's life. Jonah is able to look back in chapter 1. He knows that the sailors and the whalers, they picked him up and they cast him into the sea. Because they saw that he was the God fugitive running from the Lord. But then check out his prayer. Look what he says in verse 3. Does he say the sailors cast him into the deep? No, he doesn't. He's praying to the Lord and he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. What is going on in verse 3? Jonah knows that it was the sailors that cast him in, but he's finally seeing things not from the human perspective, but he's looking at things from God's perspective. He's starting to see how distant he was from the Lord, and he says, you cast me into the sea. Not the sailors, not the whalers. This was from your hand. You hurled the storm upon the sea to bring Jonah to the point where he would recognize his need to be returned to the Lord. Can you do that, church family? Can you look back to points in your life that were hard and see the handiwork of God in it? Where He brings you to a place, it gives you the greatest treasure He could possibly give any one of us. And that's Himself. Where He restores you into relationship with Himself. Where He doesn't hold your sin against you and He doesn't punish you vindictively. But as a loving Father drawing you back into the most precious treasure He could possibly give you. And that is a relationship with Himself. Could you pray? Could you say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word and it's worth it. Could you look back on that time and say, I wouldn't trade it. It was hard, but I wouldn't trade it because you were using the fires of affliction to purify my faith and to turn my heart back to you. We see every bit of that in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. He prayed. He called out to the Lord. Whatever circumstances are going on in your life, call out to the Lord. That is the lesson of Jonah chapter 2. And you might ask, well, how do I do that? How do I call out upon the Lord? What's the formula? There is none. If you get, you know, 4 or 5 different pastors and preachers and theologians together, they'll argue over how you do it. How do you do it? How do you call out to the Lord? Is there a recipe? Is there a form of words? Here's the prayer of a man by the name of Cyrus Brown. It was written about 100 years ago. It's about several pastors and preachers who are arguing about the way you call out to the Lord when you're in distress and when you're in trouble. How do you do it? What's the way to do it? So he writes, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, and both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown. He is no pastor, no preacher. With both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on me head. The point is obvious, isn't it? You turn to the scriptures and you find all kinds of instructions on prayers. But it's not a formula, is it? It's not a formula of words. There is a language to prayer, but it's not Latin and it's not Greek. It's humility. That is the language of prayer. In fact, you probably remember from Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the sinner. These two individuals who go into the temple, and one's got all of the formula of words down pat. I mean, he is praying according to the book, not this book, but according to whatever tradition he was holding to. And it would have sounded extraordinary from the outside in. And meanwhile, there's a sinner that comes in, a publican, and he beats his chest and he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." No formula, no high-sounding words, and Jesus turns and he says, "Truly, I tell you, this man went to his house justified." You find yourself in distress, you find yourself in days of trouble, you find yourself in the midst of affliction, and you turn to the Lord with a humble heart in prayer. Jonah called out to the Lord, probably much like Cyrus Brown did, his feet a-pointing down, a-standing on his head. He's in the ocean, in the belly of the whale, calling out to the Lord in genuine humility and faith. Church family, you've got to find yourself before the Lord in genuine humility and repentance, appealing to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." And what the Lord does, like a good father, as he looks down, not looking for a formula of words, but measuring the heart. Don't we know that's what our Lord does? He measures the heart. He looks for sincerity of heart. We do have some assurance as we close. I know I've spent almost the entire time on those first three words. We'll come back to Jonah chapter 2 next week. Big sigh of relief. I didn't hear it. We'll come back to Jonah chapter 2 next week. There's so much here. But as we close, I want to provide you some assurance, actually, from within the book of Jonah. I called out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me. Did you see that? Do you have that marked in your Bible? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The Lord inclines his ear to the prayers of his children. The Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land, thus the regurgitated prophet. If you call out to the Lord, he will hear your voice. You have that promise in Scripture. You think, well, maybe I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. Why would he listen to me? He listens to us because of Jesus Christ. We are able to call God Father for one reason and one reason only. Because of Jesus Christ. Because our elder brother, Jesus Christ, lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he restored us into right fellowship with God. And when we come to him with the blood of Jesus, we have boldness, the author of Hebrews says. Church family, this week, if you're going to do anything with Jonah chapter 2, don't just look at it as an interesting story. Don't look at it as a miracle about a fish. Look at it as a miracle of grace, a miracle of repentance, a miracle of turning to the Lord in humility and prayer. And if you're going to apply this passage to your life faithfully this week, each one of us needs to be turning to the Lord in humility and in faith, in our own prayer closets, going to the Lord, calling out to him as a good father for mercy and for grace. Only then will we be strengthened to be the kind of witness we're called to be, fueled by his love as we reach out to others as well. Let me go to the Lord in prayer for us now. Father, I pray you'll take these loaves and these fishes, the humble offering of a mere man, You'll apply it tenfold, twentyfold, a hundredfold in the hearts of your children. I pray that Hurstbourne Baptist Church would be a place where there's deep humility, where there's no sense of pride. Father, where we look to you with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the lesson of Jonah. Thank you for the perfection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a high plea, a strong and perfect plea before you, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our perfection, our Lord. And Father, I pray that we would not doubt as your children your love for us for one second in moments of affliction. Father, for that one that is in this room right now who's dealing with some kind of affliction, whatever's going on in their life, Father, I pray that they would not run from you with a suspicious eye, but they would turn to you in love and faith and humility. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.